The happenings in the countries where war is now raging will have their effect upon the Jews as well as upon the Christians and pagans, and I desire that they, in their awakening consciousness, may have the benefit of the truth. So if you will give me the opportunity, I will come soon and write. I should like to say a few things more, but it is best that I do not tonight, and I will stop. So with my love and the blessings of God, I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, Saul. June 3, 1917. I am here, John. I come to write a few lines on the display of what was supposed to be portraits of the master and which you saw tonight. Well, the exhibits were quite interesting and showed the different and diverse conceptions of the artists during the centuries of what the master looked like, but I must say, that none of them is a correct likeness of him as he appeared on earth or as he appeared after his rising from the dead and made himself visible to his disciples and others. I understand how the preacher and many others who were present at the church tonight love Jesus, and enjoy the belief that in looking at some of the portraits they may get a conception of his appearance, and I only wish that his appearance might have been shown by some of the pictures, but as I said, none of them bore any resemblance to the master whom I knew and associated with, and saw after his resurrection from the tomb. None of them displayed the great spiritual light that shone from his countenance, even when he was suffering on the cross, and none of them gave a faint glimpse even of the spiritual beauty that was his when he associated with and helped sinners as well as his friends and disciples. I never heard of any portrait having been painted of him while he lived on earth or afterwards by anyone who had seen him, and the oldest of these portraits that were presented tonight was not made until years after his death, and by men who could not have gotten a description of the master from anyone who had seen him. I know that there was no original as the preacher supposed, that must have given a suggestion to the artists who painted the ones that 575, the Paget Messages 1917, you saw, for there was never any original. No, the master passed from earth without leaving behind him any representation of his appearance. The portraits were the results of what the artists conceived in their artistic brains, if I may use the expression, of what the master, who had displayed such wonderful qualities of heart and mind, should look like, and as their conceptions of the spiritual and human qualities of the master differed, so their portraits differed, and the only foundation for their pictures were their own spiritual or non-spiritual conceptions. The master, of course, like the rest of us who were his disciples, was a Jew, and it is quite natural to suppose that he had the features and hair and beard of the ordinary Jew. And as the Jews have continued to live ever since the time of the master without much change in appearance or otherwise, I mean in his native land, the artists who conceived him to be a Jew, based their supposed portrait of him upon the appearance of the Jew as they saw him at the time that they painted the pictures. And while Jesus was a Jew, he was not what may be called a typical Jew in appearance any more than in other qualities, for he had in him that condition of soul that to a large extent determined and fashioned his appearance. His eyes were not dark or brown but a violet blue, and his hair was light and inclined to the auburn. His nose was prominent and somewhat long, and his beard was of the color of his hair, and worn not so long as was the custom of those days. And he never had a razor on his face. His forehead was not so very high or broad, but was well shaped and somewhat effeminate, and indicated that there was not so great mental development as might be supposed, for I must say here, that his knowledge was not so much the knowledge of the brain as of the heart and soul, and as you know, and as all men may know who acquire the proper soul development, the soul has a brain, mind, of its own which is used for the disclosure of the knowledge of that which pertains to the spiritual truths. Mortals may not quite comprehend the meaning of this assertion, but I must tell them that in certain circumstances and conditions the brain, or, to be more exact, the mind of the natural man becomes entirely absorbed in the mind of the soul. So that, I say, it is not a correct conclusion to suppose that Jesus, because of having all the wonderful knowledge of the truths of God, his Father, as he preferred to call God, must have had a large development of those portions of the brain that is ordinarily displayed by a large or prominent 576, forehead. His head, in fact, was not very large, but compact and beautifully shaped. He wore his hair parted in the middle and reaching to his shoulders, and it was somewhat curly, a beautiful head of hair which seemed to be full of life. No artist has had a correct conception of his appearance, and no portrait or sculpture conveys a near likeness of him. But as the people realize how beautiful he was within, they can possibly in their own imaginations see a clearer conception of his appearance than any painted portrait gives to them. I sometimes wish that there was on earth a true likeness of him, as he appeared during the time of his great work of love on earth, so that those who love him could have the further pleasure of realizing his physical appearance. But that may not be so, because as mortals naturally worship the pictures of the saints, and through the picture, worship the originals, the danger would be that if there was a picture of the Master, mortals would worship him, even more than they do now, all of which worship is very distasteful and displeasing to him, and as he has said, blasphemy. The Master should be loved, and his presence longed for, as such presence has in it a wonderful love and influence to help and make happy those who are in condition to realize his presence, but he should not be worshipped. Well, as I was with you tonight at the church, I thought that it might be interesting to you, to have told you the truth in reference to the Master and his supposed portraits. Of course it is not necessary that there should be any picture of him, true or otherwise, in order to enable mortals to enjoy his presence, for he is working among mortals today as he was when on earth, and his love goes out to them, and his desire that they become in atonement with the Father, and when mortals sincerely long for his presence, sooner or later, as the laws of his limitations permit, he will be with them, and will comfort and help them, if they will enable him to make the rapport. This is what is meant by his standing at the door and knocking. When the door is opened, the rapport is made, and then his love and influence will be felt. But the difficulty here is that mortals suppose it to be and confuse it with the great love of the Father, when the fact is that this love of Jesus is the same love, in quality but not in quantity, that the mortal himself may obtain by the earnest prayers and sincere aspirations of his soul. The love of Jesus can never transform a human soul into the substance of the love of the Father, because this transforming love can come from the Father only. The Paget Messages 1917, and is bestowed through the medium of the Holy Spirit, as we have explained to you. So let all mortals love Jesus with the fervor and fullness of their souls and crave for his love, but in doing so not forget or fail to know, that in thus loving in order to become like Jesus, they must seek for the greater love of the Father, and give to him all their souls' longings and desires for the inflowing of this love into their souls, and the more they receive of this great divine love, the better able they will be to love their great brother, Jesus. Well, I have written enough for tonight. I will come soon again and write you a formal message. So remember what I said to you a few nights ago, and believe and trust, and you will not be disappointed. With my love and the blessings of the Father, I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, John. I am here, your own true and loving Helen Weld. Dear, you had a rather unusual letter from John, and I must say that as Jesus appears now, even when he accommodates himself to the humblest human, the portraits do not resemble him. Of course, I do not know what he looked like when on earth, but John knows, and what he says is true. Jesus told you a short time ago that he would sometime permit you to see him clairvoyantly, and when he does, I think that you will see him as he was on earth, or at least as he appeared to mortals after his resurrection, and I hope that when you do, it will be indelibly stamped on your memory, so that if you were an artist you could reproduce his appearance. So you will have to consider yourself truly favored when you see him in this way. May the Father's love be sufficient for you. Good night, my dear husband. Your own true and loving, Helen. June 4, 1917. I am here, Gottfried Leibniz. Let me write a few lines. I am not an acquaintance of yours, yet I am not a stranger, so far as my being in your presence and observing the different spirits who communicate with you. I have been in spirit life a great many years and have been through the hells and purgatory and all kinds of suffering, and am now in the light and comparatively happy. I am in what is called the 577, second sphere, where are many bright and intellectual spirits, working out their own plans for accomplishing certain of their ideas and progressing to higher planes. I was a professor on earth and gave much of my time to the study of psychology and kindred subjects, and had many ideas of my own on these questions, and especially was I interested in the study or rather speculation, for I did not believe in the Bible or the teachings of the churches, as to the future of man. And my speculations led me to the conclusion that the physical death was not the end of man, for it seemed to me that if such was the case, the object of the workings of the great laws of evolution would be defeated by the ending of the existence of the greatest and highest resultant of that evolution, namely man. I was a student of comparative biology and believed, without any doubt and with the certainty of knowledge, that man was the greatest product of this great principle of evolution, and that for centuries upon centuries it had been working to bring or develop man from the mere molecule to the high degree of perfection displayed in his wonderful mind and moral faculties, and that then, in a moment, and it all by this thing known as physical death, was unreasonable and unjustified. And, hence, I concluded, as I say, that men must live after the death of the body. But when I got that far in my conclusions, there came the question, what was beyond? And here my speculations were not so satisfactory, for I had very little upon which to base any theories. Of course I thought, that as man in the past had made such wonderful progress in his evolution, and as he would live in the future, it was reasonable to suppose that this evolution would continue and that man's progress would be without limitation or ending, provided he should continue to live forever. And thus arose the question of man's immortality, and here I was stalled, for I had nothing with which to make a comparison. I knew that it was accepted as a truth in natural science that nothing could ever be destroyed or lost, and that the elements or atoms from which those physical things, perceptible to the senses, were composed should continue to exist forever, but this was not satisfactory to me upon which to base the fact that man would live forever. While these elements or atoms, themselves, could not be destroyed, yet many of those composite things into which these elements had entered, and given form, had been destroyed, and as such composite entity and form no longer had an existence. The Paget Messages, 1917. I had seen the oak start from the acorn and grow to be a mighty tree and live for years, and suddenly, by a stroke of lightning, destroyed and ceased to live, and as such tree went entirely out of existence. And, hence, by analogy I could not say that man as the identical individual would not go out of existence, and, in fact, I had seen him as regards his physical existence, cease to be an existence and his body disintegrate and go back to its elements. And I could find nothing in all this to justify me in asserting that man, in whatever form he might exist after his bodily death, would not at some time in the future cease to have the form that made him the very individual that had lived on earth and continued his existence in the spirit world. No, I could not, in my speculations, satisfy myself that man was immortal. And so speculation was compelled to stop, and I was left without any assurance that my theory of persistence of man after death was not one that might not prove to be false. But I died, and found that I, the conscious thinking man, continued to exist with all the faculties of mind and feelings that were mine when immortal. And in addition, I soon met those who had preceded me in the spirit world, and who had since becoming spirits, advanced in their evolution, and were more perfect mentally and morally than they had been when on earth, and who, also, informed me that beyond where they had evolved, too, were spheres in which spirits of greater intellectual development and ancient in years, lived and worked and speculated upon the same question that I had given so much thought to when on earth, namely, is man immortal? And they further informed me that these ancient worthies had not been able to solve the problem, but that they who had come to the spirit life thousands of years before were still living, and no spirit had ever been known to have passed out of existence or dissolve into the elements of which it was composed. So you see, the spirits in the highest spheres, with all their intellectual development and thousands of years of study, can no more assert with certainty that man is immortal than I could when on earth. To me now, as when on earth, this is the greatest question that arises, and engages my continuous thoughts, and I see no way to solve the problem. I remember that when on earth the preachers and the churches claimed and taught the doctrine of immortality, and while I never deeply 578, investigated the foundation of their claims, yet I cannot conceive that they can possess any more certainty of the supposed fact than did I. I can hardly believe that God ever revealed to man the fact of immortality, and in my opinion, in my present stage of development, only God knows, and all the teachings of the churches and wise theologians are mere speculations, not to be relied on. Well, I have written you a long letter tonight, and you may not be interested, but I am, and as the opportunity came, I thought that I would like to write, for I know that there are many mortals who are working and speculating and attempting to find some basis for their hopes of immortality, and some believe that while they may not satisfy their hopes on earth, yet when they come to the spirit world, the difficulties will be removed and the problem solved, and to these I desire to make known the fact that they will look through just as dark glasses here as they are now looking through on earth. Well, you surprise me and I can scarcely believe that you are serious, for I have never heard of such a way or of such a knowledge existing among spirits, and if you can show me that way I will, with all the energies of my soul, pursue it. Well, you surprise me more and more, but I am willing to do as you say, no matter how absurd it may seem to me, or what little prospects I may see in making the pursuit. I will do as you say. Well, I see a beautiful spirit who says that he is Professor Salyards, and has heard what I said and what you said, and that he will be pleased to show me the way to obtain both knowledge and the actual possession of this immortality, and I shall accept this invitation and go with him. I thank you very much for listening to me and for your expressions of desire to help me, and if what you promise comes true, you may rest assured that I will return sometime and tell you. So my friend, I will say good night. Your friend, Gottfried W. Leibniz. I am here, St. John. I came tonight to write you a message that I consider very important, and as you are in good condition I will endeavor to do so. In the first place, I desire to say that you are much more in that condition of soul development that enables us to make a rapport with you than you have been, and we are pleased that this is so, for the greater development you have the easier it. The Paget Messages 1917, is for us to express our ideas of the higher truths that we so much desire to disclose through you. Well, the subject about which I wish to write is, what is the reason that mortals will not seek the love of the Father rather than endeavor to believe in the creeds and sacraments of the churches to which they belong or be affiliated with? Now it may appear to you that mortals themselves could better tell the reason of this preference and their actions in carrying out their preferences, but this supposition would not be true because they do not really know. The knowledge of the truth which they might obtain, and the supposed knowledge of truth which so many of them content themselves with believing that they possess, are two and very different things. And first, they believe that the creeds of their churches contain and disclose the truths as to God and as to mortals' relationship to Him, and that, if they follow these creeds, they will do that which is pleasing to God and in accordance with His will, and, hence, they rest satisfied to abide in such knowledge, and seek no further to learn the truths of their being and of their salvation. The creeds in most particulars do not contain the truths of these spiritual matters, for they are based upon error, and consequently, can have no truth as a superstructure, and from them, mortals cannot learn the true knowledge of things spiritual. These creeds are man-made and are not based upon the real verities that can never be changed by creeds, nor any other thing that is the result of man's making. But mortals do not know that these creeds do not disclose to them the truth, and this is one reason why they prefer to follow the teachings of the creeds and believe in them. They have nothing else to which they can resort, except the many statements of truth that the Bible contains, and even, though, they should resort to these statements, yet in their condition of mental and soul development they would not be able to discover the truths as therein disclosed, and to realize any distinction between such truths and what they believe are truths of their creeds. For long years, generation after generation, these creeds have been accepted and believed in and proclaimed to be the truths by the respective churches to which the mortals may have belonged, and they have seen their parents and grandparents believing and resting in the assurance that the creeds contained the truth, and have seen these relatives live and die apparently happy in their beliefs, and hence they become satisfied to do that 579, which those before them did and not question or search for the truth elsewhere, or even think that it can be found elsewhere. And as man is constituted, it may be said that such a position and condition is natural, and we all you, who know the truth and also that the creeds do not contain the truth, should not be surprised. Again, mortals prefer their creeds, because in the majority of the instances when a church or denomination has existed for a long time, those who have, as I may say, inherited these beliefs in the creeds never consider for a moment that they should do anything else than give an unquestioning belief to the teachings of their creeds, and that in such belief they are in the truth and are not called upon to doubt or question. And thus growing up, as many do, in this belief, it becomes to them in many cases a thing of mere form, having no vitality and creating in those who possess it no special concern as to whether their belief is well founded or not. This belief saves them the trouble of exercising their minds to any comprehensive degree, and they say, "I am content with the creed of my church and do not desire to be troubled by questioning the same." And, hence, you will see, it is not difficult for them to make the preference, for in fact, there is no preference, but a condition of mind existing that has in it no room for the exercise of any preference. And then again, this preference exists because of the social life of the people who believe in the creeds of the churches, for if they do not so believe, it is not permissible for them to become members of the churches, as the creed must be subscribed to, no matter what else that may be vital is required to be believed in, or declared by the mortal who desires affiliation to be believed. The church is the greatest of social centers in the lives of men, and its influence and power are very great and reaches further in the economy of social life than unthinking people may realize. So then, when the applicant subscribes to the creed and becomes a member of the church, he becomes satisfied, usually, with his social position, and his thoughts of spiritual truths are no longer plastic but fixed, and as time goes by he pays less attention to what the creeds may require of him, but in a kind of automatic manner acts upon them and rests satisfied. His position then becomes so comfortable and his mind free from efforts by the undoubting acceptance of the doctrines of his church creeds. Of course, there are many exceptions to this condition existing among members of the Paget Messages 1917, churches, for while they subscribe to the creeds, yet their souls are not satisfied and go out in longings to the Father for his love, and many who possess this love, though intellectually they do not know what it means. But with the majority the preference is made because of the reasons that I have stated, and the difficulty will be great to cause an awakening from this satisfaction and feeling that in their beliefs lie the certainty of doing the Father's will and of their own salvation. Now, while all this is true, yet these mortals do not realize that it is true just in the sense that I have described it, and the great work that lies before you and us is to cause the truths which you are receiving to be presented to these people in such a way that they will not be satisfied to rest in the security of their old beliefs, but be persuaded to seek for the truth outside of the teachings of their creeds. And this I can say, that if these people will have such an awakening, and seriously and honestly seek for the truth, they will not hesitate to believe that they have been mistaken in their beliefs, and will not be satisfied until they learn the truth. I merely thought I would write this, because, while it is more of a subject pertaining to the merely living of men on earth, yet in its results and consequences, if the living be changed, the things spiritual will become the things of absorbing interest. These creeds shut out the truth, and men will never be able to find the truth until they shut out from their minds and souls the doctrines of the creeds. I will not write more tonight. So with my love, I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, John. June 13, 1917. I am here, John. I was with you tonight at the talk of the lecturer on new thought and display of what has no foundation in truth. She has an idea that God is what man makes him to be, and that only as man's consciousness realizes the existence of a God in harmony with that consciousness, does that God really exist. She seems to have no conception as an absolute, unchangeable being, not dependent upon man's realization of him or of man's consciousness that he exists in any other form or substance than as man sees him. No, She has not a true conception of God or man. To her, man is just what his status demonstrates him to be, and no matter whether a formless, senseless amoeba or a perfect man as 580, originally created by God, he is still man, and dependent upon his knowledge of the different conditions of himself in order to determine what he may have been in any state of his evolution. She cannot define God or man, and that being so, how can she possibly help man to know these matters? It is all pitiable that any human should let his own salvation or future destiny depend upon such unreliable and erroneous conceptions. I do not think that such lectures as this do you any good, and I advise you not to attend them. Rely only on what you have received and shall receive from the Master and other high spirits as to what God and man are. I see that you are in better condition tonight, and I hope that we may resume our messages and continue to reveal to you the truth as regards God and man, and the plan, and the only one given by the Father for the full salvation of him. I will not write more tonight. So with my love I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, John. June 14, 1917. I am here, Solomon. It has been a long time since I wrote you, although I have been present many times when the other spirits were delivering their messages, and of course, have been much interested in you and the messages. As you will remember, I told you in my message that you had been selected to do the work that the spirits of the celestial sphere, led by Jesus, had determined that you should do, and that you must realize the great importance of the work and also the importance of the mission conferred upon you in this regard, and urged you to believe in the truth of what I had written. Well, I come to reiterate what I then said, and also to impress upon you the necessity for doing this work as rapidly as possible, for conditions are such that the world is very much in want of these truths, as men are turning their thoughts more and more to things spiritual, and to the future life. This war will result in men seeking a religion that will satisfy not only the longings of their souls, but the efforts of their intellects in searching for the truth, and these truths, when they are presented to men, will give that satisfaction. Well, the explanation is, that these people, when they pray, attract to them the spirits, and also believe that God will answer their prayers, and these spirits endeavor to help them, and often, the Paget messages 1917, succeed, and many times the things that these people pray for come to them by natural means. And this I will say, that never does God by his omnipotence, as regards these material things, answer prayer. All his answers to prayer are brought about by the workings of the spirits who do God's bidding, and in no other way are prayers for the material things answered. I know that this may be surprising to many of these people who believe that God, by his great powers, answers prayer, but it is a fact. Well, that is an illustration of the work of spirits, as I have explained. These spirits, when the prayers of that man, Mullah, ascended to God, heard them, and in obedience to their work, impressed mortals to do that which resulted in answer to these prayers. Many prayers have been answered in this way, and will be so long as mortals pray and have faith. I will not write more now, so good night. Your brother in Christ, Solomon. I am here, John. I merely want to say that your condition is improving, and that in a few nights we will be able to continue our messages, and then you will find yourself happier in more ways than one. I mean that you will feel better spiritually. I was with you tonight at the meeting, prayer meeting of Dr. Mitchell, and it did you good, for there were many spirits present who have the love to a more or less degree, and of course, their influence was being exercised on and felt by the worshippers. The preacher is a man with a considerable amount of the divine love in his soul, and if he only had the true conception of Jesus, he would find himself possessing more of this love. His idea of the Holy Spirit is such that it interferes with his receiving the effect of the work of the Spirit. He thinks and believes it to be an entity, in other words, a being of substance and thought and sentient capacity, whereas, as you know, it is not, but merely the evidence of the working of God's own soul and bestowing upon mortals his love and mercy. The Spirit is God's messenger for this purpose and is not a creation of his, as is Jesus and mankind. It is merely an energy of the soul of the Father, conveying his love. The Spirit could have no existence without the soul of the Father, and is entirely dependent upon the powers of that soul for its existence, and only in the sense that it conveys God's love can it be called the 581, Comforter. And to grieve the Spirit, as the preacher said, means only that the love of God is grieved, which is in fact not true, for this love is never grieved, as it is so great and so intense in its desire that men shall receive it, that it never becomes grieved, though it is often disappointed, as you may say, that men will not receive it.